Gotta get that pepper off my finger because the moment I rub my nose, I know what's coming. So, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. So this morning, we're going to be talking about making Him known, but specifically how that to know Him and then to make Him known. You know, it's kind of hard to make God known to somebody else when we don't really know Him ourselves. It's kind of challenging to do that, right? And so, you know, I think about this idea that God wants us, He desires for us to know Him deeply, intimately, personally. And that's why a lot of times you'll hear phrases throughout, you know, Christianity that this relationship is a personal relationship. You know, there's kind of a little misnomer to that, or at least I think that there is, and I base it off of His word. A lot of times when we use some of those phrases, you know, well, it's a personal relationship, meaning stay out of my business. This is just between me and God. No, it's really not just between you and God. Did I get crickets this morning? I know what you're thinking. Oh, yeah, it is. It's just between me and God. No, it's not. In fact, it's just the opposite. Your relationship between you and God should be pouring out into the lives of other people. And it even goes as far to recognize it this way. Our relationship with God the Father, it touches people whether we want it to or not. The way that we live our lives is a reflection of what we say we believe about God. And there's no way around that, church. We can dance and hoot and holler and wear smiles all the day long and act like we love God. But if the lives that we live don't reflect the love that we say we have, then what are we saying? And people are watching. And that's what people see. So this morning we're going to be talking about to know Him and to make Him known. Now, that's a pretty lengthy title. But if all goes well, it's going to be a very short sermon. I know what you're thinking. You've never preached a short sermon in your life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Now, you might be thinking, wow, this is a really weird passage to be talking about to know Him and to make Him known, because Paul is talking about something here that many, you know, people struggle with, and it's the idea, the concept of, you know, if we are, you know, as he's using his verbiage here, that if we are in this body, then we are absent from the Lord, and if we are with the Lord, then we're absent from the body, and we're kind of like, well, what's he talking about? And then he says things like, you know, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're thinking, oh, so this is a sermon about judgment. I thought it was about to... No, I just wanted to use this passage as a springboard. I don't want to take it out of context, but I just want to use a couple things in this passage as a springboard to launch us into this idea, because he says something here. He says two things that are very interesting in this context, but I want to kind of extract these two things and then apply them to something else that Paul has written. The first one is this. When he says in verse 9, we have an ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Now, here's why I chose this passage. In order to be pleasing to Him, we must know Him. We cannot please the Lord if we don't know Him. It's impossible. And so this passage, again, I don't want to strip it out of context, but it is what it is. And so in order to please, to be pleasing unto God, we have to know him. You see, there are many people in our world today that profess that they believe in God. Many, many, many. Huge percentage of people that profess to say that they believe in God, but they're not pleasing to him. You say, wow, that sounds pretty judgmental. No, it's not judgmental at all. It's just look at what the tree produces. Is the tree producing good fruit or bad fruit? If it's producing bad fruit, it's not a good tree. It's impossible, right? The second thing that he says is in verse 11, midway through. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So this is the application of now, not just knowing him, but also making him known. Now, Paul was a huge advocate, and it's not really written in this particular passage, but Paul was a huge advocate in making sure that the hearer of the day understood that he was not persuading men with clever words or with a humanly wisdom, if you will. Rather, the way that Paul was persuading men was by and through Jesus Christ alone. Paul advocated, I don't want to know anything among you except for Jesus and him crucified. Now we know that he gave a lot of instructions to the church. But the point that he's trying to drive home is, don't major in the minor stuff. Major in the major. And the major is Jesus Christ crucified. There's no way around that. So I want to use those two passages now to springboard us to another writing of Paul's found in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And here's what the word says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that concerning the riches that Paul is talking about here in Romans 11, riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, I want to start with riches first, and I want us to look at this real quickly. Concerning riches, God's riches, God owns all. Doesn't matter what you think you and I own, because we own nothing. You say, well, yeah, but bank account's in my name. Doesn't matter. When you die, you're not taking it with you. We don't own anything. We're stewards of things, and we should be good stewards of things, be it time, finances, families, whatever, careers, whatever the case may be. But God owns all. Psalm 24:1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God owns all. And if that's not enough, Deuteronomy 10:14 puts it this way, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens. Other translations say the heaven of heavens. The earth and all that's in it. God owns it all. Everything. It all belongs to him. The second thing we want to look at about his riches is not only does God own it all, but God makes all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, but I just want to kind of throw this out of here for a free little nugget for you this morning. if you do much searching around and you're listening to, you know, other sermons or other teachings around our world today, it's not going to be long before you start hearing somebody talking about that God has a council that he must run everything by. Not making it up, I'm telling you. God has a counsel that he must run everything by. According to what we just read, wrong answer. Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how many are your works? Not the works of some council group. In wisdom, you, not a council, have made them all. The earth is full of your, not a council, possessions. Now you might say, Pastor, what do you listen to? I've never heard that in my life. How do you get that? Listen, there's a very common teaching around our churches today. So, he who has an ear, let him hear what thus saith the word of the Lord, not what somebody else is teaching you. The third thing is this, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. God is the treasure. God is the treasure. If you're looking for riches today, if you're looking for a treasure, let me tell you where to find the treasure. His name is Jesus. He is a treasure above all else. Why? Because he made everything and he owns everything. Therefore, God is the treasure. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Wow. According to the riches of his grace. That's fantastic. In other words, what that's speaking to us, church, is that God's grace, you can't place a price tag on it. Now, I want us to reflect on this for just a moment, because this is where it gets a little challenging for us. If we've been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, then in turn, his grace is supposed to flow through us toward others. Now, here's what that means, church. We don't get to pick and choose who we're going to be kind to. Ow, that hurts, doesn't it? Because I know you're like me. There's some people around, you're just like, I won't talk to you today. You get on my nerves quicker than anybody else in the world. Go away. You know what I'm talking about, because you've got one of those people in your life. I know you do. But yet, the same grace that we so much want from God, how can we withhold that from others? Because it's not our grace. It's his grace being revealed through us to those around us. You know, one of the most impactful phrases, the sentences, or you know, whatever you want to phrase it, that Jesus spoke was something similar to this. Love your enemies. Do what? He didn't really mean that. Well, he didn't know who my enemies were. His enemies put him on the cross, church. You don't have no enemy like that. You might think you do. But he said, love your enemies. Man, that's difficult, isn't it? It is for me. I don't know, but here's the funny thing about it. I can say it is for me. But I don't even really know who my enemies are. Do you? I sometimes I might think that I do. But the moment that I think I know who my enemy is, I realize that according to the word, I don't know who it is, because my enemy is not a flesh and blood. Oh, but how quickly we love to put faces to our enemies. And the word is very clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not one who's standing right in front of us that has a face, that has a name. We like to think that they are, but they're not. They're nothing more than a vessel of the enemy. And here's the reality check. Before I was born again, I too was an enemy. I was directed by him. I followed his orders. And I did what he wanted me to do. You say, well, I never did that before I came to Christ. If you didn't know Christ, yeah, you did. Amen. But thanks be unto God, we have been redeemed through his blood. And now, because of this, the riches of his grace, we should be the most joyous people that we want to share those riches with other people. It's not ours. It's his grace. But we should be in a position, at least in our minds and in our heart, to say, I want to share that grace with others around me. Paul writes in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you think kindly of that? Or do you think lightly of that? Wow. Look at the riches of his kindness, of his tolerance, of his patience. Man, I'm so thankful God was patient with me. He still is patient with me. Ephesians 3:8. Paul writes and he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Look at this. The riches belong to Christ. The riches aren't, we didn't create them, we didn't make them, we don't own them. They belong to Christ. But now that Christ is in us, we can experience the unfathomable riches that belong to him. What a beautiful thought to know that it's because of what Christ has done. And it's not just riches that Christ gives, but it's the riches that Christ is. It's kind of like this. We are a people who we love to receive gifts, don't we? Don't you like to get a gift? We like to receive gifts. And sometimes we like to receive gifts from certain people because we know they give good gifts. Right? You know where I'm at. Right? And that is fantastic. That is great. That is wonderful. But I'd rather move beyond receiving gifts. I'd rather move on to be with the one who is the gift giver. That's what this is speaking of. It's not just what Christ is giving us as heirs, but it's that he is the riches. And Paul makes that passage adamantly clear this morning. It's the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he says, look, I'm the very least of all. But this grace was given to me for a purpose, to preach to the Gentiles. And here's the message that I'm called to preach, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Then he also writes in Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church, I know there's times in our lives when we feel defeated, when we feel like we're being kicked by the enemy, when we feel like we're just down and out, or we feel alone, we feel lost. Cling to this truth. Christ is in you. If Christ be in you, we are not alone. You see, those are nothing more than the whispers of the enemy who wants to get you and I to think for a moment that God has left us on our own. But he hasn't. He's always been with us. And he always will be with us. So where does that lead us to? That leads us then to the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When we think about these terms, wisdom and knowledge, a lot of times they're, you know, kind of almost in Scripture, they're almost interchangeable at times. But generally, and this is from one perspective at least, generally knowledge is awareness of facts, and wisdom is awareness of how to use those facts. This is kind of like a simplistic way to look at it. They're interchanged, you know, a lot throughout Scriptures, but Paul's giving us some insight that the knowledge and the wisdom go hand in hand, and that they are full of the riches of Christ. So that's why Paul could say something, I don't want to know anything among you. I don't want to know your squabbles. I don't want to know what your crazy ideas are. But here's what I do. I want to give you the wisdom of God. It's Christ crucified. I want to give you something that will be of value. And so he writes in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, talking about Christ. In Christ, listen, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this isn't just some kind of generic knowledge and wisdom. This is a specific type of knowledge and wisdom. It's the knowledge of God our Father. It's knowing Him. And the wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge, is to make Him known. That's what the wisdom is given for. It's not for us to just kind of sit on. It is for us to make Him known. John 1:3 says this, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What does that mean for us? When we think about how do we make Him known to other people? Okay, it's one thing for me to know Him, but I feel so inadequate to make Him known to other people. Don't fall into that trap. Because here's the truth. If you really know Him, He will give you the wisdom of how to make Him known. You say, well, I haven't received that wisdom yet. Yes, you have. It's very simple. There are very simple, practical ways to make Him known. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a debater. It all begins with knowing Him. Now, why? What possible difference could that make? You see, if you and I truly know Him, then there's something that we should know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And here's what it is. I'm no longer who I once was. And no one, watch this, no one can convince or persuade me otherwise. not because of me, but because of him. You see, Paul was so confident in one thing. Christ. Paul's confidence was not in his words. It was not in his surroundings. It was not in his fellow travelers. It was in Christ. And when he spoke the words of Christ. In other words, he was speaking the confidence of Christ, which is exactly what I just spoke to you. You might try to persuade me of a lot of different things in life, and I may look at you and just kind of nod my head because I don't know the answer to it. And I may just agree with you. You could be telling me some big blowed up story, and I don't know the answer, so okay. Now, I might walk away scratching my head going, I don't know about that, but okay. But there's one thing that you cannot persuade me of any different or convince me of any different, because I know this. I'm actually living this out. I'm no longer who I once was. You see, I don't need anybody to tell me that I'm no longer who I once was, because I'm convinced when I look at my own life. It's not talking about being a state of perfection, about being, listen to him. No. It's talking about living in the riches of his grace. You see, I have experienced personally the riches of his grace. And if you've been born again, you have too. So you and I should be thoroughly convinced of the riches of his grace, so much so that we stand on the truth that says, I know who he is because I know I'm no longer who I once was, and I couldn't have changed myself. In fact, I kind of didn't want to change myself. There were things I liked doing. The flesh liked doing stuff. Amen? Sure. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to understand that. But just because the flesh likes doing things doesn't make it right. Can I get an amen? Isn't that the world we're living in today? Oh, if it feels right, if it makes me feel good, then it's right. Wrong. Then you say, well, now you're trying to be legalistic again. No, I'm telling you about the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ do not align to the desires of the flesh. Never have, never will. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, does that passage sound like God has to get an approval from somebody else? Oh, but there are those out there, church, that are teaching that kind of nonsense. Books are flying off the shelf at a high rate because it's the next big thing. He who has an ear, let him hear. You see, this wisdom and knowledge that God gives us, it's also to help us discern what's of God and what's not. There are a lot of times in our lives where we think we're doing the right thing. But are we listening? Are we listening to this still small voice of God that's trying to tell us, no, this is what you need to know? You see, it's just like the illustration I shared with the kids this morning. The bowl being the vessel, that's what we are. The water representing the Spirit of God that's in us. But then the pepper flakes, it's just all the noise that we let into our lives. We are notorious. I'm about to say something. I'm just going to walk this edge for just a moment, and then you just do with it what you want to. I won't stay there long. We are notorious for seeing something in print or hearing something from somebody and taking it to be the sound word of God. And it's not what the Bible says. We're notorious for that. Why are we notorious? Well, there might be several reasons why, but I think one of the reasons why is because we're not applying the wisdom of the knowledge that God is giving us. We've become lazy. Well, I prefer somebody else to teach me. Well, who's that somebody else, and what are they teaching you? If you don't dive into God's Word, you may not know. You may take what you think to be sounding good. And we get all the noise in here as these pepper flakes. They've just covered our surface, if you will. But in this illustration, God just kind of dips his finger right in the midst of it. And the pepper flakes just disperse right to the edge of the bowl. They can't stand in his presence. What that gives us, all the confusion, all the lies, all the noise, they cannot stand in the midst of God. So if we rely on the knowledge and the wisdom that God is giving us, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, the lies and the confusion won't stand. How do I know that? Because they cannot align to truth. Confusion isn't truth. So it's just like an illustrative work of light and darkness. The two don't go together. When truth penetrates our hearts and our minds, confusion goes away. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's because of who he is. And it's because we're positioning ourselves to say, God, I need to hear from you. Well, open his word, because he's already spoke. It's kind of, I don't even know what word I would use here, because it's not really comical, but it's like, God, I want to hear from you. And he says, just open my word, I've already spoke. No, but I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. I've already spoke. I've said everything I need to say. There is no new revelation, church. It is in God's word. So when you hear somebody saying, here's another nugget, I've got a special revelation from God, you better, he who has an ear, let him hear what the word says. Because I know what the word tells me. The word is not for anyone's private interpretation, but it's for all those who will hear. So beware, be careful. Not saying God won't send someone to speak a word to you. But when you hear things like special revelations, usually what they mean is it's something outside of the word. He who has an ear, let him hear. So where do we go from this? Where do we kind of, you know, close this down, and what do we draw from this? Well, I want to draw from that conclusion of Paul's writings, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's like the stamp. This is it right here. Everything that we need to know about knowledge of God, knowing him, and then wisdom of God, applying that knowledge to others, to our own personal lives as well as to others, to make him known. You see, what Paul is just kind of saying in a general sense in a lot of his writings is this: if Christ is really the treasure that you say he is, how can you keep him to yourself? The answer, it's more of a rhetorical question. You can't. You can't. If we see him as a great treasure, it's impossible to keep him to ourselves. We, by his very own nature, will desire to want to share him in some form, some fashion. You say, so how do you make it so easy? Well, if you know him, it's an easy thing. Share with others what Christ has done in your life. Who knows your life better than you do outside of God? If you know, if you're convinced that you're no longer who you once were, that's one of the easiest things that you can share with other people about him. Then you can worry about going deeper. But start with the basics. But you've got to be convinced of the basic yourself. To know that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed, we've been purchased by his blood. And I am a new creation in Christ, a new creature. I'm no longer who I once was. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. And nothing can persuade me otherwise. And because of that truth, I have a message, you have a message that you can share with others to make him known. To make him known. And it's not rocket science. Don't make it harder than it has to be. You can share, now we go back to what we started, you can share your personal story. And I bet it's a good one. Because if the riches of Christ are in you, it has to be good. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We say thank you, Father, for loving us the way that you do. And God, may your words just resonate deep within our hearts and our minds this day. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Christ's name. And the church said, amen. As we continue a season of